feel like it's one of those texts that we don't often think about too much, but it's a text that I think is very, very important in our lives, and something we've probably heard many times before. And what we're going to be reading today is this text from Matthew chapter 6. It's the last week, I think, Russ spoke on Matthew 6, verses 1 through, I think, 8. And then he talked at the end about fasting. So he talked about prayer, he talked about fasting, and he talked about where it's coming from, right? Or the intent or something. I think it was intent. I forgot to write it down. But we're going to kind of read the same text again today, and we're going to look at this text, but include one of the most important parts of the text, which to me is probably the centerpiece of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to look at that together. So let me, if I could have, I'm going to read chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. But really, I'm going to be focusing mostly on, well, I'm going to focus on the whole thing. But the idea I'm going to be focusing on is from verse 1 and from verses 7 through 15. Okay? You guys ready? Okay. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, use it, because I want you guys to follow along today as we look at the thought that's behind the text, as we study it together. And so, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand and your right hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and they pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by other people. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard from their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But pray like this then. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this word. Thank you so much for this timely lesson on the value and the power of prayer and the importance of prayer, and maybe even how to pray, that you're refreshing us, you're bringing us back to this most important lesson. Father, I pray that you would be with me as I share your word today. Help me to speak faithfully your text, and help my brothers, my sisters, my friends here receive the text well. I pray that you open their hearts. And Lord, I know some of them may be going through a lot of things, maybe stressed out about tests or studies and stuff, or other reasons. I pray that you would help them to set those things aside for a brief time today just to learn from your word and to grow from your word today. Father, I pray that you would bless us, that you would move powerfully by your Spirit and help us to know you more after today's study of this, the Lord's Prayer. So Lord, thank you for this time. I pray you strengthen me for the preaching of your word faithfully, and you give us all the strength to focus and to listen. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, the Lord's Prayer, it's really rich. Okay, as I'll say right now, I am not going to do a very good job of covering the entire Lord's Prayer, because you could literally go over every line. I was telling the students yesterday at Smithy that I could literally go over every line, and every line has truth and has something to teach you about theology and faith. Each part has foundation. It's important. So many of us, I think, when we hear the Lord's Prayer, we say it after every service, a Chinese service. It's so popular, so well known, that even if you're not a Christian, if you've never been to church and this is your first time, you probably heard this prayer, whether it's in a movie or a show or even a song. You've heard people say this prayer. And that's why this prayer is so easily kind of swept under the rug. It's so easily disregarded, so easily not paid attention to. And I think you have to see today, I want you to take a look, is how does the Sermon on the Mount fit in the scope of the entire text? How does it fit and space itself with this text, because what Jesus says in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount is he starts to teach about prayer. Right in the middle, after he teaches about how we're supposed to think, you know, blessed are those, right? I mean, he goes, and if you're this way, if this is the way you know how to do things, but this is the way I tell you we're supposed to do things today, now, in the kingdom way. And then after this, he says, but look, there's even more importantly, it's how you are to live and practice this faith. And Matthew 6, I think, starts to talk about what does that look like to apply it into your day-to-day lives as new people in Christ. And so this is very important, okay? The focus on prayer is very important. And what I think what happens is because we know it so well, we can recite it in our memories, it's so easy to see of it, it's just it's something that's, we just do it, that it has like very little power anymore, has very little significance to us. Maybe even it's lost its strength in our perspective because it's something everybody just says so casually. And I hope that today as we look at the text, to look at it with new eyes, that you would just take a moment, to just look at it again and consider it from this new way. And so what I'm hoping to do today is to kind of share three things that I've learned from this text this week with you guys. And it's the title of the sermon today is When You Pray. These are three things to consider, okay, the three M's I call them. First one is the mindset, the mentality of prayer. Like, what is your mindset of prayer? How do you enter into prayer? So your first thing is you're thinking about is the mindset. The second one would be your methodology, the method that you're to go about praying that Jesus sets out for us here. And lastly, that it's a miracle, that prayer is miraculous, it has power, okay? That's miracle, it's a miracle. So the mindset, the methodology, the miracle. I was trying to stick with the three M's, and I was working on it on the chalkboard at ACF this Wednesday, and I figured out I wanted to use M's instead of F's. I was just focus and foundation and stuff like that. So I was trying to work on different wording, but mindset, methodology, miracle, okay, of prayer. And so I want us to take a look, first of all, at the mindset of prayer, because the mindset of prayer here, as we examine this text, is I think we don't think prayer works. I don't think we think prayer works. I think our approach to prayer is that it's not very effective, right? How many of us here have prayed for things we really wanted, right? Who's prayed? We've prayed for months. We might even pray for, okay, some of us prayed for hours, maybe minutes, okay? Others of us here have been praying for weeks, praying for months, praying for years for things. And our prayers, do they ever seem to be answered? Sometimes. But for a lot of us have been praying for certain things, like, they never seem to be answered. Like, for example, I'll confess. I've been praying about my future wife, right? I don't pray about it that often because I get a little embarrassed to pray about it. But I've been praying for this since I became a Christian. So I would say at least 15 years. And honestly, like, it doesn't seem to be answered yet. Well, it's obviously not answered yet, right? But, and so we pray for some things. And some things are answered. But a lot of times what we prayed for, it doesn't seem to work. We pray for maybe some job that we really, really hoped for or something we really wanted, and it didn't work. And what happened? What happened when it didn't work? We get discouraged, right? We get disappointed, and we go, man, you know what? Maybe God is, this prayer doesn't really work. Why do I pray like this, and it doesn't work? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? And I think, obviously, the Christians here, the mature Christians, will be like, oh, that's not the way we're supposed to pray. We're not supposed to pray wanting our things, right? We all know that. But I think we all still harbor that in our souls. That because it doesn't work, we're more hesitant. The less the prayer is answered, the more it feels like we can't ask for those things. And I think that understanding of prayer leads us to have a poor mindset, a broken mindset, a broken perspective on prayer. And so what I invite you to think today is that our prayers need to be more dynamic. We need to see it a different way. And when you read this text today, okay, the very first 8 verses, I'm just going to go over the first 8 verses, even though Russ covered it, right? What I think Jesus says here is don't be like the people that are practicing their religion, okay? These religious people that are actually really good examples, okay? How they're doing things, something's wrong with what they're doing. And if you read it really carefully, it says here that, look, when they give to the needy, they pray, so they do these things right. They pray and they give to the needy. These are things that we're all supposed to do, right? But there's something wrong with the way they're doing it. They do these things so good on the outside. And I think what Jesus says here is, look, there's something wrong deeper. Their mindset, their mentality, look at the heart behind their actions. Look at the why as to why they do those things. Look at the reasons behind it. See, the rich, when they give to the poor, what are they doing it for here? It says, don't do it like the hypocrites, right? Why? Because they want to be praised by others. They're doing it for the praise of people. And he says here, they give to the needy, right? or they pray. It says they pray so they have people's attention, right? So they give to the needy and they pray, always for the wrong reasons. Are they doing this for God, or are they doing it for themselves? And that brings me to something I want us to think about, why we pray. I think what we see here in this text, what Jesus says here, is that there's some problem that these people have as they are praying. That in some sense, they're seeking to have control of the circumstances. Okay, and this is a little hard to explain. I was kind of trying to flesh it out with someone from ACF yesterday, and then I don't know if I explained it well, so I'm hopefully trying to fix that explanation, right? That in giving and in their prayers, what they're saying is they're not really submitting to God. They're not really giving their hearts to God, but they're kind of seeking to control the circumstances and how others view them and perceive them. They are more about how people see their image and who they are rather than truly focusing and submitting to God. You see that? Make sense? Am I losing you? Okay. I just want to make sure. Okay. And in verse 7 to 8, even it says here, you say all these words, you say all these fancy things, these empty phrases, and you use a lot of prayer, you say a lot of prayer, but it doesn't matter. That stuff, what you're doing is just trying to look good. You're doing it for all the wrong reasons. You're more concerned of what others think of you. And if that's all you're getting, that's your reward. But your focus isn't submitting on God. Right? You're waiting and you want them to respond to you. You want people to give you credit. You're like, you know what? If I pray this way, people are going to respect me. People are going to look at me a different way. They're going to see me as holier, as more legit. And I think there is the problem with their perspective. It's not about God anymore. It's not about honoring God, but about how others should see you. And how, because I've done all these things, this is how God should honor me, because I've done all the right things. People see it, you know? People validate me. And what Jesus says here is that if you're approaching God with this mindset about control of the situation and wanting to be in control, you're truly not in submission to God. Everything you do then is questionable. And so that's what I would say, verses 6, 1 to 8 saying is, look, this is how not to pray. Don't pray like these people that are doing all the right things on paper, but internally they really haven't given their hearts to God. They haven't ceded control of their hearts, let it go for God. And what Jesus says here after this is he says you have to look at things a little differently. That you need to come to God, submit your hearts. That you need to be letting go of your control of yourself. That you're really not in control. That you have no power to dictate the terms, but you come before a God that loves you and is giving it to you graciously. And I want you to notice something that Jesus says in these verses. Four times, and before he gets to the Lord's Prayer, he uses the word in verses 1, verses 4, verses 6, and verses 8 of your Father. Okay? Your Father. Now, when I was reading this, I was wondering, like, why does he use the word your Father? Right? And it says here, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He knows what you need before you ask him. And I think that to have a correct mindset of God, okay, is that you need to see God as your Father. You cannot see God as just a transactional relationship. I go to God as an ATM machine, and therefore I get something out of it. If you go to God with that perspective, it's just like you push a button on your ATM machine and you get some money out of it. You get something from God. And, you know, I was listening to a sermon, and I think the illustration they use is really good, so I'm just going to totally bum it, but it's the idea of a boss. How do you see God? Do you see God as a father, or do you see God as a boss? Because if you see God as a boss, okay, and I'm going to mean like boss, like he's boss, but I mean, if you see God like your boss or your supervisor or your manager, who's worked for someone like a supervisor manager? Your relationship, yeah, all of us that are working know we work with supervisors, we work with managers, we work with bosses, and some of you will eventually, actually all of you will eventually at some point. The relationship you have with your boss, even if they're a good boss or they're a bad boss, it's transactional. It's conditional, right? If you don't do your work, what happens? You potentially can get fired. If you're not qualified, you won't get the job, right? And if it's at will, at any time, if you don't do your job right or you fail, you have a potential to be fired or let go, right? The relationship is very much about I do something, you do something in transaction. If I do a good job, I expect to be paid by the company that I work for, correct? But what is a father? What does a relationship with a father look like? And a relationship with a father is very different. Now, your relationship can be performance-based, but often it's not. More often than not, when it's your father, it's not built around certain conditions where if you do the right thing, I will reward you and I'll love you. Only when you're a good boy and you get good grades. That's not the way a real genuine relationship is, right? With the Father, it's not about how good you are and how much you can give. The condition of the relationship doesn't change no matter what. It's intimate. It's relational. And so if our mindset is we see God as a boss, then when we go to God, we're going to expect certain things when we do certain things. It's always a trade. I did this, therefore I feel like, yeah, you owe me. You know, I did all the prayer you did. I did everything you said, God. So where's my due, right? And if you see God that way, it's very different from seeing God as a father. Because when you see God as a father and your relationship with him is built around love, around grace, you're not going to be about performance. Although you want to please them, but you're not there to say, I did this, so I deserve this, right? And in verse 9, you see Jesus even starts the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, with what? Our Father. Why? And I was thinking about this, and I was like, because God, even though he is the creator, he is the king, the universe, he's absolutely in control, okay? But he's so powerful. But when you pray to him as your Father, there's a very different relationship. And I was, this week, I was watching, I've been watching a lot of classics lately, but things, the only things I wanted. So I started watching, I was telling Andrew, I was watching The Andrews, I was watching Lord of the Rings. But the week before, I was watching The Godfathers. You guys ever watch The Godfathers? So the story of The Godfather is, okay, I'm going to tell you the story, but there's the sense that there is a person that's incredibly powerful. He runs a whole criminal family. He's called The Godfather. And when you see him in control, he's very powerful. He can affect political moves. He can get things he wants. He can affect certain things. He can exert violence on people. He's very powerful. But you see the way he loves his children. He's not their godfather. He's also their father. So he's gentle with them. He plays with his grandchildren. And I think of our way with God, in a sense, is like we don't see him as a boss. It's not transactional. He's very gentle. He's compassionate with us. He's like our father. And when we see God that way, then your image of being around him is built around not having to be perfect, but around a love relationship. And I think if you see God as a boss, here's the danger of what happens, okay? Is that you become you're never sure about your relationship with him. If you see God as a boss, it's always a transaction. There's always a risk that you're not good enough. Because if you're not good enough and you're thinking that way, then anything and break that relationship, right? In California, I think employees are at will, right? There is a sense that you can get fired. If you do something wrong, you can just get fired. There's no like, is that true? I don't know, I remember, but I think so. Yeah, and essentially, you're not secure. You're never secure. You can be let go at any time. I mean, they might have to give you a severance package, but they can let you go, right? There's not a genuine like, but father, you don't do enough for your father. He can't just let you go. Your relationship with your father never changes. You see that? So the relationship is not so fragile. You're never questioning it. You're unconditionally loved. And I think this is the first thing we need to understand, that in a relationship with God, when we pray, we cannot see God as just a transaction. We cannot just see him as a boss. When we do that, then when he doesn't answer our prayers, it feels very discouraging. And then it feels like, you know what? I did all these things you said, God. Why don't you give me what I deserve? And if we see him that way, it doesn't work. But when you see God as a father, and you ask him for things, sometimes his reasoning is it's not right for you. You're like a little kid going, Dad, I want to go run on the street, right? Dad, I want to go run on the street, Dad. Let me go run on the street. And Dad's like, I want you to, you can run anywhere but on the street. And the kid's like, but I want to run right there, right? But we all know you shouldn't run on the street, right? We know as adults. But a little kid doesn't see the safety issues, doesn't see the cars coming. But the dad does, right? And the dad's like, look, I'm trying to protect you. I have reasons that you don't understand for doing this. And sometimes when we pray, we don't always see all the things. But we trust that his reasoning is always good, right? Ultimately, your father's best interest is yours. And so when we pray, sometimes when God doesn't answer it the way we expect, does not mean he doesn't love us. It might not just be the right thing for us. And so we enter prayer often with the wrong mindset. Not a boss, but as a father, okay? First point. Now, then how should we pray? So if first 8 verses was like how we shouldn't pray with this mindset, then how should we pray instead? How should we pray? And I think Jesus offers us 4 things to consider in the approach to prayer. And I'll give you 4 things right straight up. It's about praise. First of all, it's all about God. It's all about praising God. Second thing is, it's about trusting his will. It's about really leaning and having a perspective of leaning on him. And then thirdly, it's about depending on him, like having this posture where you don't lean on yourself and stand on your own. You say, I really need to rely on you all the time. And then fourthly, or lastly, it's about seeking to have strength to overcome evil, that you need his protection. You need his power to do so. All these, as you see, all rely on God. Do you see that? It's all about God. And so how are we supposed to approach prayer? What I think Jesus offers here when he says, it talks about prayer, is he says, when you pray, what I showed you how not to pray, that was all about you. That's not how you pray. It always rests on God. And I want you to notice that in the very first, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, look at the breakdown of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like literally the first half of the entire Lord's Prayer is devoted to one thing. It's not about you. It's not about your wants. It's not about your desires. It's not about what you feel like you need to get. It's all about giving God praise. It's about adoring him. It's about giving him the glory and trusting him. And where is he? The first reminder is what? Our Father who art in heaven, who is in heaven, right? He's in heaven. And not just this. That hallowed be your name. That your name, even the name, your reputation, who you are, needs to be glorified. You are so important. The world needs to know how important you are. That your name is elevated to be the focus. And I think this point is very important. Our Father who is in heaven, or is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Why is this important? When you praise God, what you're saying is this. You're giving yourself deeply, deeply to knowing him with everything you have. What you're saying is, God, saturate with me with such a knowledge and a confidence in you that every way I look at life, everything I look at, everything I examine, everything I do starts and finishes with you. I'm always thinking through your perspective. I want to understand things through your eyes. So it always starts with saying, God, I need you because I need you to fill me up so I have such a perspective of you. When we lead worship in the beginning, why are we doing worship in the beginning? Why does Nathan lead us in a way that points us to Jesus? It's because he's trying to tell us our first thing we must do is give God all the attention, all the focus, all the energy. As we understand that, it saturates our thinking. It helps us to learn from the word. And as you understand God with that full perspective, with that assurance, with that confidence, you start to think about his greatness. You start to think about his goodness, his wisdom in your life, his mercy. And then that's when you start to have a true perspective, a connection with God to pray, because you are connected to God fully. That's why the first thing you do when he says, after you get away from you, first thing you need to do is just praise him, focus on him, plug into him, and just fully connect with him. Okay? Second thing then is perspective. So if you're fully to invest fully your emotions, your heart, everything into God, why is second thing perspective? I want you to notice, right after it says, our Father in heaven, it says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. You see that? The three yours. And when you read these three yours, it's saying this. It's you. It's absolutely you. You are sovereign. Everything is about you and how you do it. It's not about my way. You are not only above us in the cosmos, but you are also hopefully here on earth exerting yourself into this world, exemplifying, showing yourself into this world, that you are in control of everything, sovereign over everything. And this is a very scary thought, to pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know what you're saying? I'm going to give it to you right now real quick. You're saying that, God, you are so in control of my life that I subordinate, that I give up my will to yours. I will trust and obey you in every way, even when I don't understand what you're asking of me, even when I don't get why things are going this way. I will trust you and I will accept whatever you do. That's when you're saying, God, you're sovereign in my life. You're saying, God, I give you everything. I don't know my plans. I don't know why this happened. I don't know why this person was lost to me. Everything is subordinated to him. And don't look at this casually, because this statement is really scary, to say your will be done. For a Christian to say your will to be done is to say, God, I may never have certain things, and you're still good, and I love you, and it will not change, even when I don't have anything I understand. And you guys know, you guys know I had cancer, right? So I'm not trying to beat the dead bush. I'm using this as personal. But when I found out about cancer, it was in end of February, early March. I thought I was invincible. During that time, things were going really good in my life. There's a lot of cool things happening. Like the future job thing started happening. Like God started opening doors for me, and I was like, oh goodness, this is good. And I started like feeling really good about how God was like using me to teach and preach. Like I was getting connected to a lot of people. I was doing a lot of discipleship. And then at that point in my life, there was someone that I really liked, right? And I was pursuing this person. And around the same time when I got cancer, right in the same time, everything was taken away, right? And I was sitting outside Goleta Community Covenant one night, and it was after CCF fellowship. And it was after everybody had left except for like, except Lily's dad, who's cleaning at the church. I was sitting outside by myself, and I was praying, and I was so mad at God. I was so mad. And I started to go, God, I've done all these things. I want to go to Iraq. I'm serving you. I've been serving you for years. I'm trying to help people. I'm always trying to serve people. Why would you take all these things away from me? Why would you do these things to me? I've done nothing wrong. I've done everything you've asked. I've always followed you. I trusted you. And I don't say God said it directly, but he put this thing on my heart. He said, do you trust me? Is it my will or your will to be done? And I was still mad, okay? I won't say it just went away, but this came to my mind. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I had to get on my knees and say, Lord, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And that is when I learned that his purpose, I had to remember and learn again that I'm not doing it out of transaction. If this is my Father and I've given my life to believe in him, then everything I believe, I need to trust his will and purpose in my life. My perspective must be infused with that thought all the time. And now when I look back, I go, cancer probably was one of the best things that ever happened in my life, right? I discovered the love of my community surrounding me. I experienced a lot of love from friends that I haven't talked to. I saw who some of my real friends are and who weren't my friends, but that's okay. But the thing is, I learned to trust God through the process and see that his will is still good. And for me, that was, I wouldn't have seen that because I was like the little kid that wanted to run on the street, right? And God's like, no, I have something so much better for you. And you don't know it if you don't trust my will for you. And so that's my second thing. And the third thing about prayer, see, is posture. Is that the reality is we all do have physical needs. We all have practical needs, things that we need from God. And I think what we start to do after we adore God, as we fully are infused with him, is God says it's okay to pray and ask for things. But don't ask to be greedy. He says here, ask for your daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you know what that means? Give us this day our daily bread. What he's saying is just enough to survive and live well, faithfully. And I really, it's kind of like a verse from Proverbs where it says, don't give me too much because I might forget you. Don't give me too little lest I want to steal. Right? Just give me enough so that every day I will always trust you. And that's that. Just God, that I would always trust you and lean on you, even with my practical things. And I think the idea of that is what it teaches us is how we need to live as people. That God, give me enough just to be a person that can live well. Faith, not well, like excellent, but I'm saying healthily, okay? But then the second thing is very interesting. What he says after this is he says, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Okay, now this is a very interesting one. Because what he's saying here is something that ties to the idea of how we can truly live as free people. That often the problems we have in our lives, it regards the interactions we have not only with God vertically, which is why we ask first to forgive us our debts, that God forgive us for our sins, our mistakes, our things we owe you. But the second thing he says, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And I think that's a really interesting point he makes. He says, look, not just that you have vertical problems with people, or God, with God, but you have vertical problems with people in your lives. That not only do you have to ask for your basic needs, but to ask for reconciliation with God and with the relationships you have with many people. That to truly live a healthy life, a free life, is to have a life where your relationships with God is good, but also with others. How many times in our lives have we offended or hurt someone in our lives? As a pastor, I guarantee I have a lot too. So we all have hurt people. There are relationships that are sour with our parents, maybe even our siblings, with someone we know at work or even here. It's not that doesn't glorify God, right? And what he says here is when we pray, we need to pray for these relationships, that we would have a healthy relationships, that we would have restored, gracious relationships. So right here, it's interesting, okay? Jesus asks us to forgive. Not only to ask for God's forgiveness, but to forgive others, right? And I want you to know how important this text is. Because when you read verses 14 to 15, Jesus reiterates it again. The first thing he says after praying, teaching you how to pray, is you need to forgive people. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And what I want you to see is in this text, Jesus is emphasizing. He's emphasizing this need to forgive. Why? Because if you can't or you don't forgive, he's not saying, if you don't forgive, I don't love you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying is this, if you can't or don't forgive others, what it shows is that you don't really know me. You really don't know the Lord's Prayer. You don't know the heart of why I ask you to pray like this. Because if you understand this, you will be able to forgive the people around you because you're no better than them. Often when we don't want to forgive someone, we're mad at them, when we go before God about them, the perception is this. I've done nothing wrong, but that person, God, that guy's bad. That person's bad. And you're pointing at them. And often you're looking down at them because they're obviously not good. You're looking down at them. That's no humility. There's no grace in that. There's no love in that. There's no forgiveness in that because what you're saying is you're better than them. But when you go to Jesus, when you go to the cross, before God, we are all equal. In our sins, we have all fallen short. We are no better. And if you know that you've been purchased by God by his grace, how can you hold someone down who is also purchased by God for his sins? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't connect. You don't get it at all. And what Jesus says here is, if you truly understand this prayer, this part, a big part of it is our relationship with people. And it starts with forgiveness. It starts with grace. And so I think the challenge here is to forgive people. And Chrysostom has a quote. He says, to ask forgiveness from God is a great benefit, and then to deny the same to others is to mock God. I was really convicted by this text because I was thinking about forgiveness. And so I think a big part of our prayer is we need to not only see our connection with God, but we have to seek grace with people, that this is important to Jesus to do this. Okay? Fourth and last one is very easy. It says, for protection, for power. And he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When we seek God, when we ask for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, in verse 10, we're saying this, God, we want your truth. We want your reality. We want your kingdom. We want you to shape this world. We want you to determine this world. But you know what? We all know, especially this week, there were shootings already this week, right? There are people that are dying this week. There is, in this world, a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of evil. There's a lot of injustice. There's a lot of abuse. There's a lot of violence, right? That when we pray, lead us not into temptation, what we're saying is this. God, I don't want to be a part of that evil stuff. God, protect me and help me to never fall for the evil stuff. Help me to stay with you, always to stay close to you. Help me to always walk your way, follow your way, and to rely on you, not rely on myself to do things that are going to hurt others, right? Don't let me fall for the evil one. And then he says, deliver us from evil. And that word deliver, it sounds very nice. Deliver, oh, deliver. I got to deliver Amazon mail, right? Right? It's not. It's the word for snatching. And a few of my friends here, we do snatches in kettlebells. And to snatch a kettlebell that's really heavy, like a weight that's really heavy from the ground up to full extension, if it's like 70-pound snatch, even just a single hand, it's really hard without pulling with a lot of force, without a lot of violence. You have to pull with such power to get it up into full extension. You can't just go really slow. I'm not that strong. Nobody can without breaking your back. And so what he's saying here is, snatch me from the evil. Snatch me and deliver us from evil. He's saying, God, grab me when I'm almost close to evil, doing something wrong. Pull me away with such violence. Pull me away as quickly as possible so I don't fall for those things, so I don't perpetuate evil, but I'm a vehicle of grace, right, that I'm on your side. And so these four things, these four methodologies of prayer, right, this idea of praising God fully, of having a perspective in him, of leaning on him in our posture, and lastly, of relying on him for his protection, his power, this is how we should pray. That your prayer, in some sense, should consists of these four qualities is very important, how we approach it. But then, if you know all these things, what I'll invite you to think about today is the most important part. Is that the only way this prayer will work, okay? The only way you know you can pray the Lord's Prayer is if you understand that this that you've been given, the Lord's Prayer, is a gift. It's a miracle. It's really distracting. What's a miracle? A miracle is this. It's a surprising and welcome event that is not explainable or explicable by nature or natural or scientific laws and therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. That's the term I found off, define miracle, yesterday night. If you don't realize that the miracle that you have before you, a prayer, is a gift from Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, then you don't understand how much God loves you. Okay? That God as the Father loves you so much that you've been given this opportunity to pray. That the Lord's Prayer is available to you because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And what it tells me when I read this, when I read the Lord's Prayer this week, I was studying it, is that I am so loved by God. That when you can pray the Lord's Prayer, it is because you know you are the beloved son of God or daughter of God. That you are so secure in your identity as a child of his. Because, why? Because it's not a transaction with God. You're not a business transaction with God. You are loved. You are loved as a father loves you. You are so secure in that, that it's a miracle. Because we fail all the time. And when you look at this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we just looked at it. It says, forgive those that trespass against us. I'm like, gosh, I don't forgive everybody. I don't even forgive the person that cuts off me. I might try to cut them off later, right? I get all satisfied when I cut them off, right? Confession, totally confession. But we can't even honor the basic need to forgive that he emphasizes here. How can we even pray the Lord's Prayer? And you have to understand that we can pray this because Jesus first prayed it for us. Okay? And this is the takeaway. You can pray the Lord's Prayer only because Jesus has already prayed it for you. So no matter how much you fail, God has already made it available to you through what Jesus did. How? When you go to Matthew 26, later in the book, just turn to Matthew 26 real quick. You don't have to. I quoted up there, I think. Matthew 26, as Jesus is agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 39. I'm totally on the wrong page. Okay, he says, my Father, he calls him Father, Abba Father in another text, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. He says here, there's something so tremendous that I must bear. I don't want this. I'm afraid. This cup that I must take, this cup of this wrath of sin, I don't want to take it because it's so crushing. But what does he say? Does he say, my will be done? No. He goes, but your will be done. He says, but God, I want your will to happen. It's so stressful. When you turn to Luke chapter 22, take a moment, go to Luke 22. It's so stressful. It's so agonizing. In verse 44, 22, 44, being in agony, he prayed even more earnestly. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It was so stressful. He was so afraid of what was to he had to bear. He was struggling, but he says, Father, I still trust you. Even under that most enormous stress, to the point that he's bleeding, sweating blood, because he knows that this cup, he must bear it for God's plan to work. And he loves humanity enough to be willing to do this. What is the cup? What is the cup that he has to take? And what I'll say is today, the cup is our failures. It's our sins. It's our brokenness. It's all the wrongs that Jesus says, look, I must take it so that you can have the Lord's Prayer. So you can pray this prayer. And what he does, I'm not done. But when you get to Luke chapter 23, what does he say in the end of Luke? Luke 23, 34. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, on the cross at Calvary, Jesus prays for grace. He prays for forgiveness for those that have hurt him and sinned against him. Do you see that? Jesus has no reason to pray that, but he's emulating the Lord's Prayer. He's modeling and exemplifying it first in his life so that we can pray it today, even when we fail. So when we call God the Father today, when you call God the Father, do you know what that means? It's a gift. It's a miracle. God has already done it for you so that you can pray with that power, with that fervency, with that trust, with that confidence that God is hearing your prayer no matter what happens. And this is why we're looking at the Lord's Prayer today. Because if you look at the text, it's very interesting in Greek. The Lord's Prayer, 116 lines, Greek lines, Lord's Prayer, 114 lines after. It's almost center mount. It's mounted as the middle piece in the Sermon Mount. But today, we're studying the very middle, the exact centerpiece of the Sermon Mount. That the focus that Jesus is getting us all to was always to get to this point, to put see God first, to honor God, and to pray to him like that, to pray with that. So everything we prepare ourselves for is just to get to this peak. And we're at this peak now, and we see everything. And it's beautiful. Why? Because now we know that this is the way we connect with God. This is the way we have a relationship with God, that he's already made that available. And therefore, we can now see things a different way. We can pray things in a different way. We can change this world in a different way, right? His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? This is why the Lord's Prayer is so powerful. Let's pray.